You know, it's been said that in any Christian controversy especially, there are three sides represented in every dispute. Yours, mine, and the right one. You know, this truism is never more true than in the controversy that tends to surround us when the subject of spiritual warfare comes up. When we start to think about the battle between light and darkness that goes on around us all the time, there really are a couple of different dominating views that we run into in Christian circles. One is the point of view that says, man, Satan is up to something, and boy, we've got to be aware of it. So aware of it that perhaps you've been around people that are so concerned about the wicked one and what he's up to, that even during times of prayer, they spend more time talking to the devil than they do to God. It's not a case where these people are having a problem with demon possession, I think they're having a problem with demon obsession. And when we see a demon under every bush and we live our lives in fear and reaction to the wicked one, well, I think that is an error. That's a distortion of what the Bible says regarding spiritual warfare. On the other side of the coin, there are those who will react against such things and try to pretend like spiritual warfare doesn't exist, that the devil is just sort of a concept, sort of an archetype that represents all kinds of evil stuff that goes on in this world. But as far as there being a personal devil who's got it in for you, isn't that just sort of an antiquated sort of artifact from a more primitive and superstitious time? And I want to tell you something. Satan is perfectly happy if you go about your life believing that he doesn't exist, because he does his best work unhindered, unfettered, unobserved, as he sows the seeds of destruction in our lives. So is there another side to spiritual warfare? Not becoming obsessed with Satan, not denying Satan exists, but something that can lead us to a place where we're on the same page with the Lord in the spiritual battles we face. Well, in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7, I think we see this beautiful balance given to us in the scripture. It says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, clearly we can see that the Bible tells us there is a spiritual battle that takes place. But it's a battle that we can win. It's a battle that we can win not by trying to outwit the wicked one, not by trying to vent our emotions at him, but by understanding the nature of the war we're in, the nature of the resources that God has given us to win this battle, and most importantly, what it means to stay close to the Lord when the spiritual heat is on. Well, how do you pull that off? This morning, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, a study that we could call The Darkness Before the Dawn, we're going to see Daniel revealed one of the most pronounced and unsubtle forms of spiritual warfare you'll ever see in Scripture. The ultimate battle between light and darkness, between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist in the last days. And as we see these future events unfolded before us, we're not only going to be engaging in a look forward in time to how the great culmination of the battle between God and Satan is going to be resolved, we're also going to see that elements of this same struggle are alive and kicking in our lives today. And as we take a look at this spiritual battle, I think we're going to see three things this morning that I'd like you to take away from this study. First of all, we're going to see the power that we face, the reality of spiritual warfare in our lives. We do ourselves no favors by denying the existence and the schemes of Satan. Secondly, we're going to see the priority that we face. Hey, just as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, so Satan hates you personally and has a plan to wreck and ruin your life. And the sooner that we wake up and recognize that fact, the better off we're going to be. But most importantly, we're going to see this morning the prospect that we face. Satan is a defeated foe. We battle in spiritual warfare not for victory, but from victory. The very victory that Jesus Christ has purchased for us when he died for us on the cross and rose from the dead, that Satan might be defeated. As we see the final manifestation of that victory, Jesus winning at the end, I think we will be able to approach those times when the heat is on, when the struggles come our way, with a greater sense of confidence, with a greater sense of power, with a greater sense of connection with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us on this crucial area of the Christian life. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that even though we live in a world where it doesn't take much observing to see that there is a battle for the hearts and souls of men taking place, and that both sides are playing for keeps, Lord, we don't want to be found on the sidelines in this battle. Lord, we realize that you have rescued and redeemed us from the power of darkness. You literally performed a rescue mission to save us from the spiritual imprisonment that we found ourselves in before we knew you. And yet, Lord, there's a whole world out there of people that are still in bondage, still under the power of the wicked one. I pray that this morning you would reveal to us not only the nature of that battle, not just the seriousness of that battle and how the wicked one would love to neutralize us, but that you would give us a new perspective, a new hope, a new mission in life to be about the business of fighting for your victory, seeing your victory manifested one heart, one life at a time, as people are rescued from bondage, from darkness, from a Christless eternity. And thank you, Lord, that we do not have to fight this battle alone. This is not something we fight for you, Lord. It's something you can fight through us, through the power and gifts of your Spirit. Show us your ways. Teach us your truths. Not only show us that future culmination, that future ultimate manifestation of spiritual warfare that will take place in the tribulation period, but show us as well how these principles work out in our lives, that we might walk in a way and war in a way in this life that pleases and honors you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, certainly heavy turf in the scriptures. Daniel literally lifted out of space and time and shown future events, a successive series of beastly images portraying the world dominating empires that would come upon the earth. We tend to look at human civilization as great tributes to the human spirit. But when we forget about God, God sees us as no more than beasts. And so these successive world-dominating empires were revealed to Daniel in these beastly kind of forms, culminating with the beast of beasts, one unlike any other that Daniel had seen, the last day's world-dominating empire that will be run by the Antichrist. Well, Daniel, obviously blown away by this successive series of visions, turned to an angel, if you were with us last time, and said to the angel, "What is the meaning of all of this?" And the angel responded in a way that I think is remarkable. It says in verse 16 of Daniel 7, "So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings, which will arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." You know what I love about this? And I mentioned this in our talk, but I think it bears repeating. Boy, you get into the book of Daniel, you get into some heavy-duty study. You get into some heavy-duty speculation from some heavy-duty scholars, and books this thick have been written on the book of Daniel and all the significance behind it. Yet from heaven's point of view, the whole point of the book of Daniel can be summed up in two sentences. Yep, mankind has made a mess of this world, and the more we mess with this world, the more the marks of this mess are easy to see. But guess what? God's coming back, and God's going to right this world gone wrong. And the saints of the Most High, that is you and me, are going to enjoy and be able to rejoice in that victory that God is going to bring about in the last days. That's the whole purpose of prophecy. You want the cliff notes on prophecy. That's it. That's all you need to know. And I imagine if you and I had been standing there next to Daniel and had heard this angel give this interpretation of prophecy, this great summation, that, yeah, things are going to be rotten, but don't worry, God wins in the end, we might, well, be less than satisfied with that two-sentence answer. We want the details. We want a little bit more of what's going on here. Whoa, wait a minute. We've seen some pretty heavy stuff here, particularly that last piece. Can you give me a little bit more? Well, if you're thinking in those terms, congratulations. You're thinking just like Daniel did. Because although Daniel received this very simple, very direct, everything you need to know about prophecy, but were afraid to ask answer to his question. In verse 19, seemingly, he can't leave well enough alone. No, I think this is the inspiration of the Spirit of God giving us more detail here. But look at verse 19. There we read, "Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than its fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." Here we see Daniel describing the aspect of this vision that had riveted his attention. Oh, this wasn't all that the vision was. Obviously, we had seen the other successive world-dominating empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece rising, all these empires that would have a great impact upon the Jewish people. We've seen the final eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ coming. But in between, we see a kingdom unlike any other. The kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the beast described here. And Daniel's like, I got to know a little bit more about this. And he goes into detail about it. Three very interesting insights into this last day's world dominating empire we see here in this section of scripture. In verse 19, Daniel says, "I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet." The first aspect of this final last days world dominating empire, the Bible predicts, which has never been fulfilled in the history of mankind, is that there is going to come one last world dominating empire that will be unlike any other. Unlike any other in some significant ways. First of all, this last days world dominating empire is going to suffer no rival for the world's attention or loyalty. It's going to have all the resources necessary to wipe out all rivals to its power and no hesitation to use it. Now notice, unlike any other world dominating empire, this empire is not just going to lead the world culturally or influence the world materially or be the one that stirs the drink financially. It's going to control the whole shooting match. All the world's countries are going to be under the control of this one dominion. And no other world-dominating empire has ever been able to pull that off. How interesting that in our day and age, the interconnectedness we tend to see in society that is just becoming more and more intense and enmeshed through avenues like the Internet and so forth. The prevalence of international commerce, where what happens in a country halfway around the world is suddenly impacting, say, your job and my job and our financial welfare on this side of the world. We see that truly we do live, to use the expression, in a global village now. Unlike any other time, we are a part of the world and the world's a part of us. National boundary, something that we grew up with is just accepting as a fact of life, are becoming increasingly irrelevant in our day and in our time. And I believe that the scene is being set for this last day's world-dominating empire. If you control, say, for instance, the Internet and international commerce, you control the world. And we are seeing society move in this direction. This will be the fulfillment of this. Unlike any other empire that has ever lived, that has made its mark on the world, that has called the tune and the world has had to dance to it, unlike any other, this one will dominate the entire world. It will have complete global control. Notice as well, the power of this beast comes from this world-dominating empire, and he won't hesitate to use it. But leading this empire is going to be the one who's going to put it all together. Look again at verse 20. It says, "And the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, his appearance was greater than its fellows. Why haven't we seen one world-dominating empire in the history of mankind? Oh, it isn't because there weren't people who didn't want to pull it off. When you think about the great dictators of history, all of them had one thing in mind. They wanted to control the whole shooting match, whether it's Alexander the Great, whether it's Caesar, whether it's Charlemagne, Napoleon, whether it was Hitler, whether it was Stalin, you name the dictator. All of them had one thing in mind, to control the entire world. Nobody has been able to pull it off. Why? Because there will only be one person with the wherewithal to pull it off. A satanically possessed, satanically inspired, satanically motivated individual that the Bible calls the Antichrist, the beast, and in this passage he is referred to as this little horn. Now, this little horn is going to come to this structure that's going to be put in place. These 10 horns, these 10 kings are going to set up this global dominating system. But as this system is set up, this Antichrist figure is going to come in, displace 3 of these kings, we're told in Scripture, and then begin to run the show. To what purpose? Well, once again, we see what the number one purpose of this little horn in a mouth that spoke pompous or blasphemous words is when he comes to power. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, here we see the program of the beast here, the program of this little horn. He will take this world-dominating system, he will dominate it himself, and then he will use his power to accomplish one thing, to make war on God's people. God's people that will be straight in the crosshairs of this last day's dominating dictator, we can divide into 2 categories. First of all, God's original people, the Jewish people, will be persecuted beyond measure by this Antichrist. Why does the Antichrist have it in for the Jewish people so much? Well, in passages like Revelation chapter 12, we get the answer. Because from the Jewish people came the one who defeated Satan once and for all, Jesus Christ. Satan knows he can't take Jesus in a fair fight. So, like the bully that he is, he goes after those whom Jesus loves. Jesus loves the Jewish people. If you've ever wondered about the mystery of anti-Semitism in this world, if you've ever doubted that spiritual warfare is a reality, take a look at how the Jewish people have been dealt with down through time. Has there ever been a group of people who have been singled out, literally across the globe, as being the problem? Adolf Hitler referred to the extermination of the Jewish people as the final solution, as if we could just get rid of these Jews, life will be good again. Why the hatred of the Jews? Why in places like Russia did they have the pogroms, which were designed to exterminate the Jewish people? Why did we see the Holocaust? Why have we seen, wherever the Jewish people have gone, this incredible enmity and hatred towards them? Well, for one important reason, God loves them. So Satan and those who follow him will hate them. There is no more direct manifestation of the heart of Satan than anti-Semitism in this world today. And far be it from us, ladies and gentlemen, in the Church of Jesus Christ, to follow in that midst. I have seen people who go to church on Sundays make disparaging comments about the Jews, and you need to understand something. In the book of Zechariah, God says this, "He who touches you," referring to the Jewish people, "touches the apple of my eye." You want to stick your finger in the eye of God? Go ahead and make disparaging marks about the Jews. Go ahead and hold hatred in your heart towards the Jewish people. Write them off as Christ killers or you know, all those people who control all the money and, oh, aren't they evil? Go ahead and talk that way, but understand who you're messing with. You're not messing with the Jews. You're messing with the one who loved their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May we never, as Christians, find that kind of prejudice among us. Any kind of prejudice is reprehensible among the people of God. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, barbarian, slave, or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you still carry prejudicial thoughts towards other people, you need to repent. You need to ask God to change that part of your life. But the Antichrist is going to embrace all of that. He's going to go after the Jews, but not just the Jews, also towards Gentiles. those who in the tribulation will receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He will make it his goal to wipe out all those who will worship the true and living God. Why? Well, remember something. From the very beginning, Satan has had one great ambition. He has wanted to be God. The fall of Satan, fueled by his pride, fueled by his selfish ambition, is described in an interesting way for us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14 and verse 12. There we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Here in this passage, we see five "I will" statements that Satan made when he rebelled against God. Now notice, God makes one "no, you won't" statement at the end of that. And that settles the issue. But that doesn't mean that Satan is going to quit trying. And we see this very same motivation, this very same despising of God's people manifested here. Now, notice something here. We are told that "I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." What is going to be the event in the tribulation period that is going to kick in this war of wars against God's people? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we're given a very interesting insight into all of this. An event is going to take place during this final 7-year period of time that we refer to as the tribulation period that is going to turn the tide. You see, when the Antichrist comes to power in the tribulation period, following the rapture of the church, the Antichrist isn't going to come on the scene looking like a refugee from an Underwood deviled ham can. He's not going to dress up like Adolf Hitler and say, "Und, I am here to bring wreck and ruin to the world." No, he is going to come on the scene as a man of peace, a man of wisdom, a man that is able to solve even intractable diplomatic and international problems. He is going to turn around probably the aftermath of the rapture, the wrecked and ruined economy that is going to cause so much suffering in the world. And people are going to hail him as a great man of peace. But then in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3, after 3.5 years of peace and prosperity in the world, something interesting is going to happen. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tongue, tribe, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Now, what is the Bible telling us here? The thing that is going to launch this all-out assault on the people of God is going to be an event, I believe, will take place at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation. An assassination attempt will be made upon this man of peace. He will receive a mortal head wound, which will be miraculously healed. And from that time onward, the world will follow him and literally worship this man. Now, I know some people, when they hear this, say, "Oh, come on. In this day and age, following somebody, worshiping somebody, aren't we a little bit beyond all that?" Well, hold your horses. Those of you who are old and creaky like me can probably remember one of the most overwhelming and tragic and shocking events in United States history, the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Now, when that took place, I was about 4 years old. But I still remember just the sadness and the shock of that day. You probably have seen the films of John F. Kennedy's motorcade going along the streets of Dallas, and suddenly just the shots ringing out and all of the scrambling that went on around the car and so forth, and Jackie Kennedy literally reaching back and trying to put the top of JFK's head back on top to try to save her husband's life. It was traumatic for the nation. Well, when Walter Cronkite came on the news a few hours after this report and reported that John F. Kennedy was dead, the whole nation was absolutely stunned. And you probably have either seen or remember the pictures of the procession where the parade went through Washington, D.C. And there was John F. Kennedy's casket with the American flag on the top, and little John Kennedy standing there in his short pants saluting as his daddy's casket went on by. The world was traumatized. Not just the United States, but the whole world. How could something like that happen? Now, can you imagine what would have happened if after all of this, seeing it on television for the very first time, something as tragic as this kind of an assassination took place? What would have happened if on the way to Arlington National Cemetery, that casket had opened up, JFK had sat up and said, "Hey, I'm back. And guess what? God has sent me to straighten out this world. And I've got some solutions for these kind of problems." You don't think there would be people in this world who wouldn't worship a person like that? Oh, they would 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. And it's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come to power as a result of this faked resurrection. And it won't stop there. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told of a crucial event that will take place. Verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Now, understand what the Antichrist is going to do. I believe at this 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, following this faked resurrection, I believe, done by satanic power, not by the power of God, he is then going to go into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, which is also a huge prophetic incident that we're seeing coming together in our day. And he will go into this temple, he will go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself Yahweh. He will declare himself the true and living God and demand to be worshipped. And all who will not worship him will be under his persecution. He will go about the business of wiping out all who will oppose his new world order, his new way of doing things in this society. So here we see the Antichrist coming on the scene. Here we see him coming into power. Here we see the power of Satan to accomplish these things. And here we see him putting God's people straight in the crosshairs of his wrath, his anger, his persecution. What does that have to say to you and me and our dealing with spiritual warfare in our day? Well, three very important things I want you to take away from this. Number one, understand this. Jesus is coming back again. He is going to right this world gone wrong. But before that day dawns, gang, there are some dark days coming. The Bible does not pull punches on this fact. It does not say, "Oh, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar, you know." Well, the sun will come out, but before it comes out, it's going to get pretty dark in this world. Satan's going to have his way. He is ultimately going to manifest his power through this Antichrist who's going to come on the scene. But we're also given a very important warning in the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, we are told that you have heard that Antichrist was coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. 1 John chapter 2 tells us this. Do you understand that even though the Antichrist, this beast, this little horn, may very well be an individual that's involved with world politics today, I do not believe he can manifest himself in this final form until we as the church are taken out of the way at the time of the rapture. But he may be involved with politics today. You know, his ultimate manifestation is still in the offing. But understand this, even though his ultimate arrival is in the offing, he's got a lot of little protégés running around in this world right now. Just as Antichrist with a big A is coming, so there's a lot of little Antichrists running around. How interesting that the word antichrist in Greek, it not only means one who's opposed to Christ, it certainly does mean that, but that word anti in Greek can also mean instead of Christ. And aren't there an awful lot of people running around today with a message saying, put your trust in us instead of Christ. Put your trust in our program instead of Christ. Put your trust in a place or a people group instead of Jesus Christ. You know, I had the opportunity once to hear Jeffrey Van Vonderen, who is a wonderful Christian counselor and speaker at a seminar. And he said this, the surest way to tell the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet, pretty simple. A true prophet is one who comes to you and says, get your eyes on God. Look at him. A false prophet is anyone who will say, yeah, God's good, but look at me. Look at us. Let us have a relationship with God for you. Let us tell you what the truth is all about. You can't understand God unless you go through our group. If anybody starts preaching to you a church, a place, a program, a pastor, a pamphlet, you know you're dealing with a little A antichrist. Because they're trying to substitute something into your life aside from a personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there's lots of little antichrists running around. And sometimes we see them behaving kind of like their big brother, if you will. Consider Adolf Hitler. I believe Adolf Hitler's career was satanically energized. If you've ever seen one of the videos or a film of Adolf Hitler speaking, you know, to us, we look at that, and I don't know if you've ever had the chance to see one of these things, but it just looks like this guy who's ranting and raving and speak for 3 hours, and he just didn't seem to be making sense. And in a history of speech class I had at the U of A, we read a transcript of one of Hitler's little messages that he gave. It was a long message, but it didn't make any sense. It was like disconnected ideas. It was like ranting and raving. And I looked at it and said, how in the world would anybody get anything out of this? But you watch these films, and the German people, the Germans, this proud country that had taken its stand and put itself forth as the height of learning and intellectualism in Europe. These people just stood mesmerized by this man. I mean, he spoke for 3 hours and they would have been happy if he'd spoken for three more. Now I go over 35 minutes and you guys are ready to leave. But understand this, there was a reason behind that. I believe that Adolf Hitler was empowered by the wicked one. The Holocaust, definitely a preview of coming attractions. The fact that this one small nation, beaten, bankrupt after World War I, had managed to rise from the ashes and nearly dominate the world, is proof positive that there are a lot of little A antichrists running around. Spiritually, we've seen examples of this. Jim Jones, David Koresh, Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, people who came along and said, I am God, follow me. And very intelligent, very well-to-do people threw everything aside to follow these people off on their paths of destruction. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of little A antichrists running around these days. The best way not to be taken in, number one, know the true Christ. Know Jesus Christ. And secondly, know the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow, for they do not recognize the voice of strangers. You want to be protected from the Antichrist and his little protégés in the last day? You know God's word. Don't be content that I know God's word. You know God's word. You dig into the word of God. You test all things and hold fast what is good. You search the scriptures daily to see if these things are really so, as Acts 17:11 enjoins us to do. Own your own faith, because if you don't make up your own mind about God, if you don't decide to have your own convictions about God, someone else is going to make that decision for you. And you might not like where that decision leads. Own your own faith. Know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Realize that little A antichrists are running around out there. Secondly, understand this. Satan's got an in for you. Just as God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, Satan hates you and has a plan to ruin your life. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus laid it out as plainly as possible. He said this, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Oh, that is so important for us to understand. Because there are so many believers in Jesus Christ who decide to dabble a little bit in the darkness, who decide to get a little bit off the track in their walk with God. And it sounds so seductive, and it sounds like it's going to be so good, and it sounds like it's going to be so fulfilling. But understand this, you leave the straight ways of God and start dabbling in the things of this world, there's one motivation behind it. Satan is engineering your personal destruction. Maybe it's the destruction of your family. Maybe it's the destruction of your reputation. Maybe it's the destruction of your witness. Doesn't matter. He wants to ruin and wreck you. And the more you listen to the voice of the flesh saying, oh, yeah, just dabble a little bit over here. And you can, you know, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. So go on over here and indulge a little bit. Understand something. You're taking the bait. And Satan's a good fisherman. He knows if the fish are biting on cheese, you don't go to salmon eggs. You know, if he's can get you to get off the straight ways of God by pushing the same old buttons in your life, he's going to do it. But understand this, John 10:10 doesn't end there. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. That's all Satan and all this world will offer you. It's a big ripoff. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Oh, understand something. If you are one of those Christians who is looking over the fence and you think that the world is offering you greener pastures, you are being deceived. You're being deluded. And I can't tell you how many times I have talked to believers in Jesus Christ who have made that step over the fence, who've decided to indulge their flesh, who've decided to, say, embrace religiosity instead of a relationship with God, that have come back wounded and limping and said, oh, if I could just take it all back. The price is too high. Jesus says, stay with me. Stay near to me. Oh, I love what the end of the book of the tiny little book of Jude says on this subject. This is probably the best single piece of advice we should take to heart living in times like the ones that we live in here. Jude ends with these words talking about false teachers and these antichrists here. Verse 17 says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now catch this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. If Satan is coming after you, if the darkness is beginning to draw around you, here's the Bible's advice. Turn on the light. Turn on the light and love of Jesus Christ. Let his word and his presence shine within you. Make it your business to stay close to the Savior, close to the Lord of hosts, because he is our victory gang. And Satan is a defeated foe. Let's pray and rejoice in this great privilege we have of following our Lord and Savior today. Father, thank you that you love us, and thank you that your faithfulness is always there for us. And even though we see that Satan means business and that this world is going to become a very dark and very oppressed place, and as far as deception is concerned and destruction is concerned, we ain't seen nothing yet. We thank you, Lord, that the darker the night, the more your light shines. And Lord, we want to be about the business in our lives of learning how to shine. Learning personally what it means to stand strong in the spiritual battles that we face. So, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, through the glory of your word, we pray that you would equip us to stand strong according to your Spirit. Lord, my prayer this morning is if there are any here that have been taken in by the deceptions of the wicked one, that perhaps have left your straight and narrow ways and are embracing the things of this world and are thinking they can have a little bit of both. Lord, the time is way too late, Lord, for us to be playing those kind of games anymore. May we sell out for you. May we follow you. May we take up our crosses and decide We're deciding to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And Lord, my prayer is for those who have never made that decision to receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, unless they know you, they aren't going to be able to resist this deception that is coming upon the world of the wicked one. But you, Lord, said in your word that you come to seek and to save that which is lost. I pray there be many here today that would make that decision, that would say, yes, I want to belong to Jesus. I don't want to see my life ruined and ravaged and destroyed. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life in all its fullness. We rejoice in that gift in Jesus' name. Would you please stand? Couple of things we want to share with you as we wrap up here. First of all, if you are in need of prayer this morning, maybe the Lord is just speaking to your heart about where you are in this life and in this world. And maybe you are drifting away from the Lord. The Lord is calling you back. Come forward after the service. Our prayer team will be up front. We would love to pray with you following the service about receiving the goodness and grace and strength that are in Christ Jesus that can let you stand in these wicked days. Don't miss out on that time to pray following our service. If you prayed to receive Christ as your personal Savior this morning, please come forward and share that with one of our prayer team members. Not only is it a strength to you to let someone else know that you received Christ as your Savior today, we'd also like to get into your hands a packet of information that can help you get growing in your walk with the Lord. All that's available up front here following the service today. A couple of quick announcements for you. You know, check out the bulletin that you received as you came on in as far as great opportunities to get more involved with what's going on here at the church. All the ministries that we have are detailed there. I think you're going to find it a very interesting read. Also, just a heads up to you, beginning on the first weekend in February, we are going to be phasing out our Saturday evening service. We just really want to be bringing that before the Lord for a time and really be praying that this is something that God wants us to continue to be involved with. There's some other possible avenues that we're looking at as far as Saturday nights, including a greater emphasis on home fellowships that we're considering as well. But basically just be in prayer about all of this. You know, we just really don't want to do things just to do things. We don't want to get into the old wineskins thing of, well, we always had a Saturday night, so I guess we're going to continue to do it. No, we just want to make sure that we're really following after the Lord and doing the things that God wants us to do. So, again, if you've got any questions about that, you can talk to me or one of the pastors or elders following the service. Get all the information about that. And now may the Lord be with you. May His love and His faithfulness rest upon you. May the Lord who is light keep you from the darkness of this world. May the Lord who is love rescue you even from the subtleties of prejudice and how it works into our lives. May God who has all power work His power out in you. And as Jesus lives His life out through you, may you shine in this dark world, bringing people to a saving knowledge of His Son. Oh, the day is far spent, or the night is far spent, the day is coming. Jesus Christ is coming soon. May we be found occupying when He returns for His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.